Luke chapter 23, reading this morning verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Let's look to the Lord once again before we preach. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day again. If we've gathered on this, the first day of the week, the day that you rose from the grave, and we rejoice in the triumph of the tomb, the victory over sin and death and hell that came about because you came back from the dead. Bless our time this morning as we meditate upon these few verses of Holy Scripture from the Gospel of Luke. And as we preach and declare the truth that comes forth to us this morning, we rely upon you. We ask for your blessing to rest upon the boys and girls as well in their instruction in your word. We thank you. Thank you for each one that is here. And we pray that you will minister to our hearts in a very special way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now this morning on Palm Sunday to Jesus' second of his seven sayings from the cross. Our Lord responds in our text this morning to the cry of one broken and contrite sinner who petitions him simply, "Jesus, remember me." And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hangs in disgrace, in bitter agony himself, says to this criminal on the cross next to him, "Truly, or verily, I say unto you, you shall be with me today in paradise." Oh, the truths that we are taught by this thief on the cross and by our Lord's response to him. Today, friends, is the day of salvation, just as much as it was that day on Calvary. For this one we call the thief on the cross clearly became the convert on the cross. For the Lord Jesus Christ saved that man. The sovereignty of God over all things, and particularly in salvation, is on full display in this account. Luke alone gives us this account, this exchange between one of the two criminals and Jesus on the cross. The other Gospels don't bring this particular exchange out, but Luke does. And we find, as we talked about this last week, this is the very first answer to Jesus' prayer, his first saying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus' prayer now is being answered. What happens here is nothing short of amazing grace. amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like this convert on the cross, that saved a wretch like converts like us gathered here this morning. Turn with me, if you would, back to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 27, because I want you to especially note what Matthew and the other gospel writers bring out to us as well at this time. Matthew chapter 27, verses 38 through 44. There we read about the two robbers, or thieves on the cross as well. And Matthew brings out this aspect of what was taking place at that moment on the three crosses on Calvary's Hill. Matthew 27, verse 38, at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, with Jesus, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Verse 44, the robbers, plural, who had been crucified with him, were also insulting him with the same words. Robbers, plural. Both of them start out, along with everyone else, insulting Jesus, blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened, didn't it? Something happens in the heart of one of these two thieves, and more literally, these two robbers, the term that refers to someone who steals by using force. One writer has even suggested that these two were cohorts of Barabbas, rebels, guerrilla fighters. Something happens in one of the two. He starts out hurling abuse and blasphemies against Jesus with everybody else, but he changes. These two robbers both find themselves on this day outside Jerusalem being crucified, one on either side of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Two men, either one or the other of these two, tells the story of every single person here this morning. One of the two tells the story of every single person who has ever lived or is living now. Two different men. Two different kingdoms in this world. One is the kingdom of King Jesus. One is the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, our adversary, the devil. Luke, if you look back over his gospel, often tells us of two people. To compare, to contrast, he starts out his gospel with two women who are pregnant. Soon after Jesus is born, there are two older saints at the temple, Simeon and Anna. We find later on there are two sisters, Mary and Martha, welcoming Jesus into their home. There are two men going up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. There are two sons, an older, self-righteous brother and a younger prodigal son. And now we see there are two men crucified with Christ. Two men dying two deaths, two different decisions about Jesus Christ, resulting in two different destinations. Comparing, contrasting. One writer has said that before us is really a rehearsal for Judgment Day. For on that day, Christ our Lord will divide all mankind into two groups. The sheep and the goats, those on his right and those on his left, those blessed of the Lord, like this convert on the cross, who will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And those on the other side who will hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Which group will you be in on that day? Which of these two criminals on Calvary's Hill represent your life this morning? Which side of Jesus are you on? That's the question that every single one here must face. Because even though this same Jesus will one day come again in judgment on that final day, the fact is that any one of us may die at any moment. And today, which is the day of salvation, right now, in an instant, becomes a day of doom for the unsaved. Unless you repent, Jesus said, ye shall all likewise perish. One of these two thieves repented, the other did not. One was that very day in the presence of the Lord in paradise. The other was shut out from the presence of God forever in hell. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And there are a lot of folks, and you may know some yourself. You may be one of these folks yourself, sitting here in this church sanctuary on Palm Sunday. Many people put off repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They put it off for a later time. They may say things like, "I'm too young to be committed to Jesus Christ and to be so radical. I want to live my life. I want to enjoy the pleasures of young people and the world, and I want to enjoy whatever there is, and I don't want to be constricted by having to obey Jesus. I'm not interested in denying myself. I want to do whatever I want to do. I'll come to Christ later. I'll at least have a deathbed conversion." There'll always be time later to come to Christ. Really? Friends, God is not obligated to save anyone. He's certainly not obligated to give people one last chance to repent. Many people die unexpectedly. Like that, they're gone. Their heart stops. They die in their sleep. They drop dead. They're in an accident with no time to even respond, and they're gone. And those who, like these two criminals, do get one last chance to believe may waste it, as did one of the two. Look at this robber who did not believe. He's still breathing there on the cross, just like his fellow criminal. He's certainly going to die. Death is imminent, and yet even this is not enough to persuade him to get serious about God and to repent. Don't think, "I'll get serious about God and repent before I die." You have no guarantee of that. Certainly, if you find yourself facing death, the account here of the convert on the cross does give you hope. Yes, you can yet repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have no guarantee. God is sovereign, and God's sovereignty does not destroy man's responsibility. You have a responsibility before God this morning to hear the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have a responsibility to come under its authority and to obey this gospel and to believe it, to repent and come to Christ today. We're responsible before God. And God commands all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Here at Calvary, one of two sinners does, and the other does not. Two criminals, both crucified with Jesus Christ, both equally physically near to Jesus on those crosses. One on his left, one on his right. Both of them saw, both of them heard everything that happened. Everything that took place in those 6 hours on Golgotha's hill, both of them were there. They both are dying. They're both in acute, tremendous pain like Jesus. They both are wicked sinners. They both are in need of forgiveness. One dies in his sins just as he lived, hardened, refusing to repent, refusing to believe, continuing his rebellion to his last breath. The other repents, believes, cries out to Jesus for mercy, and is saved. What happened here? Why is the one saved and the other not? Exact same situations. Friends, we can't explain it any more than you can explain why some of you here today have believed and others of you here yet have not believed. All we can say is, even so, Father, for it seemed, so it seemed right in thy sight. Same circumstances. One's converted, one remains dead in his sins. The same gospel is preached. One is not moved by the gospel, the other is convicted of sin and comes to Christ. We cannot understand why, but we know it is true. All we can do is fulfill our biblical duty to preach the gospel to all creation, to go into all the world, to make use of all the means of grace that God has given for the good of our souls and the souls of others throughout the world. The gospel is freely, freely offered to all. And in all that we do, we fulfill the will of God declared in the Word of God, that God is sovereign and man is responsible. As one writer said, one thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one that no sinner might presume. You need not despair. You may be facing death. You don't know. And one of those sinners, just before he died, was saved by God's grace. Don't despair. Call upon him while he is near. Turn to Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't presume upon God. Now take a close look at what takes place with this convert on the cross with me this morning. What's clear is that the convert clearly repents of his sin. Pay close attention. There are evidences of repentance. Don't rush too quickly to Jesus' words to him. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Note what happens. Note what comes out of this convert's mouth. Evidence of true repentance, of true sorrow for sin, of true recognition of his sin and guilt, and of a turning to Jesus who's dying there in his place. Verse 40, our convert on the cross begins by rebuking the other criminal. He rebukes him with a question: do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? What's wrong with you? Don't you see you're going to die? You're going to face the judge of all the earth? Have you no fear of God? None of us are getting out of here alive. All three of us are condemned to die. Friends, this morning, every one of you here, every one of us, people need to realize there is a true and living, almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe who must be feared. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the creator. He is the judge. And it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And as Jesus said, we must fear the one, don't fear the one that can take away your physical life and put you to death. Spirit, fear the one who has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, Jesus said, fear him. Fear God. The convert on the cross came to fear God. He saw himself rightly. He saw God as judge. And then we see this convert on the cross come to a full acknowledgement of his own sin. That's what has to happen, friends. That's what has to happen in your life. If it hasn't happened yet, if you are ever going to be saved, if you're ever going to know Christ, if you're ever going to have the hope of being with him in paradise forever, you have to first come to an acknowledgement of your sin. Verse 41, he says, "We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." He acknowledges his guilt. He acknowledges the justice of the condemnation that he's under. And he sentences himself, making no excuses, fully recognizing, "I'm a transgressor. I deserve this. I fully deserve punishment for my sins. I deserve death." Friends, this morning, have you come to this place in your life? Lord, you've come before God Almighty, the judge of the earth, and said, "I am a sinner. I am a thief on the cross." Do you fear God? Do you see that you need a Savior? Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you openly confessed your sins to Christ, admitting that you deserve justice, you deserve death as the wages of your sin, that you deserve death and hell? Oh, almost everybody will say, "Oh, I'm not perfect. Yes, I've sinned. But I'm not like that thief, that robber, that robbing murderer on the cross. I'm not that bad." Oh? We have to come to that point where we realize that we are. We're all robbers. We've robbed God. He's our creator. He created us. He made us. He gave us ability. He gives us life and breath and strength, and we ignore him, and we go against his law. We've robbed him of the glory that's due to his name. That's why we're created to be, to praise and honor and glorify him, and we refuse to do that because we go against the truth of his word. We've robbed God. We're just as bad. To come to that point, friends. That point of crying out to God for mercy, believing that he alone can forgive and save you. That's the need that we all have. That's the need that our family members and loved ones and those in this community need. We need that old-fashioned conviction of sin. Those that have not had that yet in their lives need to see themselves as lost sinners, yes, and even as this violent malefactor, this robber, for we too have robbed our God. Have you come to God and said to God, "Yes, I'm corrupt, I'm depraved, I'm a transgressor"? Have you come to the point in your life where you're utterly undone in the sight of a holy God? Where you come to realize you can do nothing to help yourself? That you're without strength? Have you despaired of yourself and realized that you're impotent, you have no power? Have you come to realize you have to look outside yourself to Christ alone to save, to know that it's not by works of righteousness which you might do, but it is by his mercy that God saves you? Have you come to realize that you've got the old Bible disease of leprosy that nobody can cure, that God alone can deal with, that God alone can cleanse the leper spots, that God alone can take this disease of sin that is incurable and cleanse you and give you a new heart? You have to come to the end of yourself. You have to come to believe that you are lost and that you are undone. this convert on the cross came to this. And he came to this open acknowledgement of his sin. And then notice, he goes on to an open confession of the innocence of Jesus Christ, who hangs next to him. In verse 41, the very end of verse 41, he says, "But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done nothing wrong. I deserve this. He does not." Think of the boldness, the courage to proclaim this truth. He doesn't care what the whole rest of the world thinks. He's going to go to Jesus. And that's what you got to come to as well. Doesn't matter what everyone else is saying. Doesn't matter what they think of you. You're going to go to Jesus and cry out to him, because he's the one who has done nothing wrong. He is the only one that can save you. You see his boldness, his courage, because all the passersby are hurling abuse at Jesus and mocking him, and even the religious leaders are, and the soldiers are, but this man says, no, he's done nothing wrong. This man who moments ago had been chiming in with the rest repents. His heart has changed. He declares Jesus is innocent, just like Judas had declared he betrayed innocent blood. Just like Pilate had said, I find no fault in this man. Just like Pilate's wife had said, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. Just as the centurion will say in a couple more hours, this was a righteous man. So this convert declares the same. He's done nothing wrong. Oh, thanks be to God, because Christ was not guilty of any sin. He could forgive this thief. Because Christ was not guilty of any sin, he can forgive this robber, this thief, and you as well who come to him this morning. And then notice what this convert on the cross does. Verse 42. Luke 23, verse 42. He was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He has faith in the power of Jesus Christ to save him, and he cries to Jesus. And I want you to notice that this is one of the only times in Luke that anyone calls Jesus by his given name. They call him Lord, they call him the Christ. This is one of the only times that a man calls Jesus by his given name, Jesus. And I think that's significant. On this Palm Sunday, we remember the shouts of praise as the palm branches were laid down as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And what did they shout? Hosanna! What does Hosanna mean? Oh Lord, save! Now on this Good Friday afternoon, after the Hosannas on Sunday, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, this man cries out. In a sense, you could even say he's crying out, Hosanna, oh Lord, save. Jesus, he cries out, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, what does Jesus' name mean? Matthew 1:21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will what? Save his people from their sin. Hosanna, oh Lord, save. Jesus will save. Jesus means God saves. His humility. Simply ask Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. He believed Christ was whom the sign above him said he was. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. When you come into your kingdom, how did he know he was going to have a kingdom? How did he know that? Jesus, the King. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's printed right there. He must have read it. He saw that sign as they were processing out to Golgotha, going before Jesus. It said, the King of the Jews. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Pilate wrote it in derision against the Jewish leaders. They wanted him to change it. He refused. God didn't allow it to be changed. And the thief read, this is the King. This is the King. truth about Jesus was right there before him. And it was enough if Jesus would just remember him in his kingdom. Well, this convert on the cross had a very short time to give evidence, to give proof of true conversion, and yet he used his time well. And there is every good evidence from what he says that he was a converted man. We need to beware in the church today of repentance without evidence. John the Baptist preached, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. A lot of people running around saying, oh, I repented, I'm sorry for my sin, I'm going to follow Jesus, and there's no fruit, no evidence in the lies. But this man showed by what he said, it was a work of God in his heart. Showing us that God is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him. God is able to save you this morning. If you're not saved, and some of you are not, some of you are not saved, he is able to save you, just as he saved this thief on the cross. The power and mercy of Jesus Christ to save is on display on Calvary in the midst of the most agonizing, excruciating moments of Jesus' final breath that he's breathing. He saves this sinner, and he can save you. The other thing we notice about this convert on the cross is he gives proof that salvation is of grace and not works. Clear evidence. This guy had been a malefactor, a criminal, a robber, a violent man. He certainly did not give any evidence before Calvary of someone that did good works to be able to inherit eternal life. And he absolutely had no opportunity to do anything after his conversion to gain assurance and eternal life either, did he? His hands, his feet are nailed to the cross. He can do nothing to merit salvation at all. Because it's not what these hands have done. It's the work of God, the work of Christ alone by which we're saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Another thing we see from this convert on the cross is that the sacraments or the ordinances of the church are not absolutely needful for salvation. Taking of this bread, eating of this bread, drinking of this cup, does not in any way save you or give you anything to merit eternal life. Following the Lord in the waters of baptism does not save you. The thief on the cross was not baptized, but Jesus said what? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Make sure that is clear in your mind, friends. Sadly, in the history of our church, I don't know that that has always been made abundantly clear. But this baptismal tank has nothing to do with your salvation. Being dipped in water does not, it doesn't, you don't get dipped in the water and when then we bring you up, then you're saved. No. Not at all. It's important, vital. It's a matter of obedience. It does not save. This convert on the cross, never baptized, never received the Lord's Supper, never became a member of a church, but he repented. He believed, and he was saved. The way of salvation is always the same. And again this morning, there's hope for the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Thank God. Thank God. Verse 43. What a blessing to hear from the very mouth of Jesus Christ. Verily I say unto you, you shall be with me, and it's emphatic, today in paradise. Oh, praise God. What assurance this gives to every believer. This guy's going to die along with Jesus on the cross, but he's going to be with Jesus. His soul will be at the very moment of his death when the believer dies. This convert on the cross, and you, if you're a convert, your soul will be in eternal happiness the moment you die, safe in the arms of Jesus. Oh, praise God. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, it's better by far to depart and be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Today you will be with me, Jesus said. There's no mysterious delay. As Ryle says, there's no season of suspense, no purgatory between his death and a state of reward. In the day that he breathes his last, he goes to paradise. In the hour that he departs, he is with Christ. Remember these things. Remember these things. When you face death, when you face the death of a brother or sister in Christ, a family member that loves the Lord, that's been converted like this thief, was converted on Calvary's mountain. When they die, do not sorrow. We sorrow not as those without hope. We sorrow, yes, at our loss, but we are with great hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with his abundant mercy, who has begotten us again unto a living hope. By what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope. And our loved ones who go before us in Christ are rejoicing. To die has been gain for them. They are with me. Jesus said, this convert, this today you will be with me. And listen to him say, with me. What did he say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you, that you may, that where I am, there you may be also. You may be with me. Jesus saves this convert. Jesus saves you and I, not just saves us so that we can serve him. Certainly we do serve him, but he saves us so that we might be with him, that we might have fellowship with him, that we might abide with him and be with him always for all eternity. This morning, which side of the cross are you on? Which criminal represents you? Repent, believe, pray. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, like this thief, this convert in the cross, he called upon the name of the Lord. He said, Jesus, remember me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They will be with Christ in paradise, in that beautiful place he's gone to prepare for us. It's either that, or you die without faith in Jesus. You die in persistent rebellion and sin against your Creator, and you face eternal damnation and doom. The damnation and doom that all of us, by the way, deserve. Jesus, remember me. As we close with this hymn, the words to this hymn, we're going to sing to the tune of Jesus, the very thought of thee. This closing hymn is a prayer for any sinner who wants to be saved. Jesus, remember me.